In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who is it that really gets your goat? Or some people would say, who is it that gets up in your grill so that just their presence or their manner gets inside your head, it gets up in your kitchen, it sets your teeth on edge? Think of somebody. Because you know you have someone somewhere. Because even the most mild-mannered person around has someone who infuriates them, someone that they can't stand. And maybe that person's at work. Maybe that person's in your family, or maybe they're right here at church or in our extended church family. And maybe it's not just one person. Maybe it's certain kinds of people. Maybe for you it's the ill-mannered or the intemperate, people who seem angry, or maybe it's people who are introverted, or those who are fakely extroverted. Maybe for you it's the suave, smooth person. Or maybe for you it's children, or the elderly. Whatever it might be, you may find yourself saying things like, it's not that I don't like kids, I just don't like other people's kids. I've heard that said. Might have even thought it myself, you never know. And of course, the most charming people that I've ever known, when they're actually honest, they often will say things like, you know, really? I'm actually an extrovert, because in the end, I just don't like people. And so, everybody, no matter how mild-mannered you are, no matter how charming you are, no matter how much you like people, there's always going to be somebody out there, whether you're patient or not, who bothers you. And to you, and to me, St. Paul, in our epistle reading this day, St. Paul says, put up with each other in love. He says, endure with each other, bear with one another, especially here in the church, amongst those whom are called by Christ. For this calling, this invitation that you and I have, this summons that was given to us in holy baptism to be at the banquet feast of Christ for eternity, which is, of course, that great hope, that expectation of the coming good which God our Father has prepared for you and for me, that is our singular hope. It's really, when you say it's our singular hope, really what we mean is it's our only hope. Because it is the ultimate gift that God has given to you and to me and to everyone, to the world. Now, to be sure, God showers gifts upon us each and every day, doesn't he? Are you alive? That's a gift. You might not be happy about it when you wake up in the morning, but it's a gift to be breathing, isn't it? Did you have food to eat this morning? Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have clothes on your back? Do you live in a place that's free of war? All those things are huge blessings that you and I have. And you know what? If we ponder it, we think about it, we compare ourselves to the rest of the world and to all of history, you and I have been blessed physically far beyond what 99% of the people who have ever lived have been blessed with. So don't be so self-centered so as to not realize that fact, that you and I are greatly blessed, especially with physical things, physical realities. Give thanks for that wonderful fact and praise God, your loving Father, for this reality. But what about that 99% in the world right now and throughout all of time who've not had a peaceful land to live in, or food on the table, or clothes on their back? They haven't had the luxuries of clean water and indoor plumbing and immunizations and medical care and freedom of religion that you and I enjoy. Are those people, are they any less blessed than you and I are? Or another way of saying that is, are they any less loved by God than you and I are? And of course, we know the answer, no, not at all. For those Christians who've lived in those situations, they've lived with less than we have, they still have that singular, ultimate blessing. That blessing of unity with and inclusion in Christ and His church which transcends time and space. They have that ultimate blessing which cannot be taken away by bosses or big business or economic downturns or governments or war or time or the ravages of age or sin or death or even Satan. They have a calling. The calling of salvation, which poured forth from Christ's cross when He said on that cross, "It is finished." And His cleansing blood and water flowed forth from His side to wash you and me, to feed us until that day when all that He won for you on the cross will ultimately and completely be yours when He comes back again. That is the blessing of the Christian. Even if you don't have all the other physical blessings, you have that ultimate, wonderful blessing. That blessing brings us into unity with all Christians, all believers who have ever lived. We have that unity of salvation, that unity of righteousness in Christ, that unity of blessedness that goes beyond our physical well-being, goes beyond food and goods and land and animals and all that we have, and it goes to eternity itself. Because you are Christ's. You are part of His one body, transplanted into Him by baptism and kept in Him by that blessed anti-rejection drug called the Lord's body and blood that He gives you orally. So don't you lose that. Because you know what? We sinners by birth, we forget what is ours. We forget what we were called to. We forget what was won on Calvary's cross and given to us in our baptism. And our sinful nature stirred up by Satan wages war against that peace and that harmony that your calling has given to you with God and with each other. And so thoughts like, "Look at that pompous prig," your sinful nature will say inside you. And it'll stir you up to say things like, "I can't stand that guy. I don't want to be part of him. I want nothing to do with him." And you know what? You might be right. That person you're looking at, that person you're thinking about, in their sinfulness, they are full of habits and traits and character flaws and weaknesses and foolishnesses that every single one of us in our sinful weakness is full of. And of course, in our sinfulness, we're entirely too blind to our own weaknesses and character flaws, aren't we? And so you might be right. They might be exactly what you think of them. And so there's much in our lives and in our relationships and around us, in the people around us, that breaks or fights against that uniting force of the peace of Christ that you and I have been called into. But don't do it. Or, if you have done it, which we all have, repent of your thoughts and your words and your actions that have been less than charitable or less than kind or less than right towards your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And instead, fortified by the forgiveness of Christ's putting up with you, put up with one another. And that means be willing to suffer with them for a long time. That's what long suffering means. Be willing to suffer for a long time, even all your life if you have to. Practice the gentleness and the humility that are yours as a Christian. And do your best to guard that state of oneness with the church that you and I are called into in Christ Jesus. For our God is one. He is not many. There are not divisions within Him. He is one God. Of course, as soon as I say there's not divisions, you might be thinking, well, what about the three persons? And yet the mystery of the Trinity, though, is that those three separate persons are somehow one. He is not a broken, divided God. Those three persons have a harmony, a unity of persons that is a harmony that is unbroken within themselves. That's the mystery there. He is not divided against Himself. He is one God. And He is one with you. one with His Son, one with His Spirit, and there is only one Savior of all, and there's only one Father to His family, there's only one Lord to all the universe, and so He is the singular thing to which you have been called, and which has given you peace, the thing that you've been given peace with. And so if that doesn't humble you, if that doesn't give you a reason to tread gently with God, to tread gently with one another in love, I don't know what will. For He is the God who calls. He is the God who invites. He is the God who lifts up the humble, who says, "My beloved Son, come up higher." And He says that to you and to me in faith. He says, "Be nearer to me." And at the same time, this is also the God who humbles those who are proud, those who are arrogant, those who do not respect or pay any attention to the calling and the one who called, the one who invited, the one who throws the banquet. And so, this Sabbath day, at this banquet feast, which of course is merely a tiny little foretaste of what is coming at the end of time when His marriage feast will be celebrated eternally, and all the summoned ones will be brought by the holy angels to His feasting hall. This Sabbath day, come in humility. Come bowing or kneeling as we do before our Lord, whose body and blood feeds us. And of course, He understands if the ravages of sin in your body cause you to be unable to kneel before Him. But come in that humble spirit that was given you in your calling. For He heals you of your disease of sin, and He makes you one with Himself. He makes you whole and unites your heart to serve Him and gives you a place of honor with Himself. And of course, that reality that you belong to God, that you are one in Christ, that you are righteous, that God honors you, that reality is mostly hidden right now, isn't it? People here on earth will not look at you and go, "Wow, God really thinks highly of them." It's hidden. And that means that your diseases, your temptations, your struggles, they will likely continue until the end of your days. It means that the world and sin will mock you and torment you so that you are not like Christ in His glory, but rather you're like Him in His suffering. For life with Christ on this side of heaven is not the glory of heaven, for you and I are not yet in heaven. Rather, life on this side of heaven is the struggle of the cross. But you know that even as you bear your cross, He is calling you out of these things. And He is even blessing you through the very crosses that He gives you to carry. You know that He promises to repay you double for all the things that you suffer as His beloved child. You know that here in time, He even uses those struggles to detach you from the idols that you have in your life, and to teach you to cling to Him alone. You know that He sees your pain, that He counts each tear that you've cried, that He has heard your soul's lament. And so know that He has declared you His in baptism, that He heals your soul with the life-giving medicine of His body and blood broken and shed for you, that He sends you from this place free of your sins. For His new law of the Sabbath is that He heals on the Sabbath, and He rescues those who are weary and heavy laden, who have fallen victim of the hidden potholes and pitfalls of life. And His Sabbath rest is not just only once a week, just on that seventh day of the week. Rather, His Sabbath rest is every time and every place where He is with His healing word and His holy sacraments. And that's what He does for you today, here in time, His time, at the end of time, when those crosses have done their worst to you and even put you to death at that time, he will lift you up in victory out of death and the grave and fulfill that which he promised by bringing you to his eternal banqueting table, where he will give you life and clothe you in the finest clothes and feed you from his own royal table and honor you as his most beloved and honored friend and bride. Know this, for this is what is yours in your calling in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.